Good morning. Today's passages are going to be basically, I'm going to read passages from chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, but I will be actually 18, 19, and 20 is what I will read today. I'll probably be focusing more so on verse 19 and 20, but for this morning, I'll be reading from chapter 6 of Ephesians, verses 18, 19, and 20. And let me open this message up in prayer. Father, once more we pray for your presence in our hearts, in our minds, Lord. We pray that our entire being, Father God, will be inclined to you. Help us to be nourished by your words, Lord. Help us to take them all in, to learn not only the doctrines here, Father God, but how to go out and apply your words into our lives and enrich the lives of others who perhaps have not heard the gospel. I pray for everyone here, Father God, as we come to you, that you know already how we are, Father God, whether spiritually, physically, Father God, we just ask for your blessings, O Lord. We ask for your grace. And we pray for all those, Father God, in Florida, all those in the Carolinas who may have lost their homes, their livelihoods, maybe family members, Father God. We pray for your grace, for your mercy, that you may, Father God, fill their hearts and minds with peace, O Lord, that you are able to overcome all things. So we pray for them, Father God, in this very difficult time for them, O Lord. And we're just grateful and we praise you, Father, for all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, from Ephesians chapter 6, and I will be reading verses 18, 19, and 20. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Amen. So again, as we look specifically mainly at verse 19, first of all, we look at Paul, and we consider Paul's life, because when we think of Paul, many people, many Christians, scholars, people, the historians, many rightly acknowledge that Paul was perhaps the greatest of all missionaries who ever preached the Christian faith. None better than Paul in all of history. He was a uniquely commissioned apostle. Commissioned directly by Christ Jesus in a very miraculous fashion. And Paul, of all the apostles and of all Christians, it probably would have been Paul. He would have been the one that would have been tempted from all the others to think that, you know what, I believe that I could go at it alone. Just me and Christ are enough. We're a team to go it alone and just get the mission done. I really need no one else. Because Paul really had an extraordinary commission filled with extraordinary difficulty and danger. And yet, in all these labors, he realized nothing but extraordinary success. He accomplished many things. So he would have been the one that would have been tempted to think, you know what, I don't really need prayers. Me and Christ alone, we got this. All the grace of God that he's given me through all these enterprises are enough. But Paul's not like that, is he? He's not. He's a man, too, when you look at Paul's life, he's a man who was supernaturally, he was caught up to the third heaven. And we see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 2 to 4. It says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. A great apostle, no doubt, with special privileges. And even when we go to Acts chapter 19, verse 12, we get this too regarding Paul. It says here of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that touched his body, were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. So Paul is doing fantastic wonders, a fantastic ministry. Everything he does seems to be just perfect. Never a failure. It's all filled with nothing but good results. Results for the kingdom. So here's Paul, and up to this point, he's been a powerful minister of the gospel. He's established many churches, pastored many churches. He's got thousands of converts that he has realized, and yet he's humble enough to say this, pray also for me. Pray also for me. Because in verse 18, we hear this, Paul is telling the Christian saints in Ephesus, all those who have put on the full armor of God. After they have put on the full armor of God, he tells them that with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. For all the saints, you've put on the full armor of God. And now Paul says, now pray for me that I too may put on the full armor of God. So here is a man who seems to have accomplished so many great things for the kingdom of God, for the cause of Christ. And yet, he's humble enough to recognize that he still needs his brothers and sisters. He needs his brothers and sisters to pray for him. In other words, Paul understands that he can't go at it alone. No, he needs the church to be with him. He understands that this isn't about one person with a certain ministry. No, this is about the one humanity, the one church, the one body. He understands that it's about people praying for each other, Christians supporting each other by prayer. So he adds, pray also for me. Pray also for me. And who is he asking? Because you have to understand who exactly is he asking to pray also for me. Because if you look at the Ephesians, okay, and you consider who the Ephesians are, believing Gentiles, and you look back at Ephesians, when Paul tells these believing Gentiles, he says, remember who you were, that you were afar off. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 12, when he speaks to them about these things? Remember who you were. Don't forget who you were. Those who, what? You were formerly separated from Christ. You were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of promise. You having no hope and without God in this world. One day, Paul said, one day you had nothing in this world, you Gentiles. You had absolutely nothing. You had no God, no Christ, nothing. And then one day you heard the gospel, and then all of a sudden you have everything you need in Christ. You go from having nothing in this world to having everything in Christ. So Paul understands who they are in Christ. And no, he knows this, and because they know who they are in Christ now, because he knows who they are in Christ, now he can say, pray for me therefore, because you who were afar off are no longer afar off. You didn't have access to God before, but now you have access to the throne of God. So you can pray for me too. We, all of us here, have access to the throne of God. If we were in Ephesus, it would be Paul writing for us, asking us, you Gentiles, who before did not have God, now you have God. Now you have access to the throne because of the work of Christ on the cross, because of your belief and your faith. Now, pray for me too. Pray for me. But here's a point. In Christ, we have access to the Father, but we go infrequently to the throne, don't we? Sometimes we go, but are we going every single day? Because when you go back and you look at Hebrews, and you look at what the author of Hebrews said, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might find grace and mercy in that time of need. Boldly. Boldly, he says, because it's the same thing Paul has been telling us, to boldly, boldly come. What does that mean? Because we can boldly come to the throne of grace. Why? Because we're followers of Christ. We should have confidence in Christ as our high priest, that he has done everything for us. He has paid for our sins. He has atoned for us. Our sins have been forgiven. As our high priest, we can now come boldly in confidence, not in ourselves, in confidence in what Christ has done for us, that we can go through the throne of grace, directly to the throne of God our Father. And that is what Paul is getting us to understand here. You too can pray for me, and you should pray for me because you have access to the throne of grace. Paul understood this. His entire ministry, everything he ever accomplished, Paul understood that he was only by the grace of God. Everything he ever did was by the grace of God. Everything we will ever do, if we do anything for the kingdom of God, anything for the cause of Christ, it will be only by the grace of God, only by his grace, never by the flesh. Nothing by the flesh, but only by his grace. That's why I tried to stress last week so much about our dependence on the Holy Spirit. Apart from Him, there's nothing we can do. We need Him every moment of the day. If we're going to fulfill anything for the kingdom of God, we need to understand that we need to boldly be bold and come to the throne of grace. Be bold. Paul says, you can do that now. Pray for me too. Pray for me. So pray also for me. So this is the thing about Paul here. Paul categorically believed, undeniably, unquestionably, he believed in the effectiveness and the value of prayer. He knew this was absolutely important in the life, in the growth of every believer, that every man, every woman pray. Even Jesus said, every man ought to pray because what? Because he will lose heart. Every man ought to pray all the time. All the time. Peter, John, James, Paul, Christ, everyone stressed the importance of prayer because we need to support each other with prayer. We can't stand without prayer. Remember that Paul's words, stand against the wiles of the devil. Withstand all the powers and principalities and authorities. Oh, you can't. If you're at it alone and you think you can do this alone. No, we put on the armor of God and then we pray. Paul says, pray for one another and pray also for me, he added. Pray also for me. You've got to pray. We have to pray. So he was confident, what? That intercession by his brethren. If you intercede for me, Paul understood, this will give me the edge. This will give me the advantage. Paul, remember, he's in prison. He's in prison, and he's going to go up and present himself very soon before Roman rulers, before Caesar himself. So Paul needed this edge. He needed this advantage. He needed his brothers and sisters to pray for him. He always did that. If you read the letter to the Thessalonians and the Colossians, he's always asking for prayers. He's never asking prayers. This may be only one time when he's sick, but most of the time, every time Paul asks for prayers, it's never because he wants to be delivered from some kind of danger. No, no. He's always asking for prayers because he's trying to advance the gospel. He's trying to advance the kingdom of God. He's trying to bring the gospel, the message of salvation to people. He's always praying specifically for those kind of things, never for anything about himself, to be delivered from illness or malady or sickness. No, it's always about the greater things of God that he's focused on, always. So he wanted that spiritual advantage because he understood how important he was with him being at Rome and what he was about to do as he took this message to Roman rulers, to Caesar himself. He said, because when you read this prayer, Paul, in essence, he's saying this when you read, can you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19? Because essentially, this is what it might sound like when he's praying. He says, I want you to pray that God himself will imbue me with supernatural clarity, the ability to just speak with precise words, with the right language, so that my mouth will have the liberty and the intensity to unveil the gospel in a way in which I cannot do so of my own natural ability. I don't have the ability in my own flesh, in my own weakness. I can't do this. No, I need a supernatural, God-given ability. God will give me the words, the language, everything I need to speak it lucidly, loudly, and boldly. He said, I need that. He says, this is my prayer. He says, this is exactly what I'm asking for. Nothing else but for the right words, the right language, with the right clarity, with the right confidence, and the right boldness. He says, this is what I want to do. This is my prayer. He asked him exactly for what he wanted. And this was the genuine cry of his heart. He says, this is what I want you to pray for. This right here, exactly this. That God may give me utterance to open my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. So that's what I want. So that's what I want. You know, as I was reading that, because he was very precise in what I need. When you go back to the gospels, you read about Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, when Christ was going to Jerusalem. And Bartimaeus hears that Christ is making his way to Jerusalem, and he begins to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And as the crowds try to hush him down, he keeps crying even louder. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Louder. And then Jesus finally says, bring him to me. So they bring Bartimaeus over to Jesus. And Jesus asks him precisely this question. What do you want me to do for you? And Bartimaeus, without skipping a beat, says, I want to see. I want to see. Bartimaeus didn't beat around the bush. He didn't say, well, you know, some of these other people, they kind of see things. I can't really see these things. They see them clearly. I just can't really see. No, he didn't beat around the bush with excuses. No, he came straight to the point. This is what I want. I want to see. Paul is doing the same thing. This is what I want you to pray for me. This is what I need. What do you need, Paul? This is it. This is what I need, Paul says. Pray for me. So when we come to God boldly, confidently, we don't beat around the bush. If Jesus came to you now and Jesus asked you, what do you want me to do for you? What would you say? What do you want? What do you want from Christ? Right here, right now, what would be your response to him? Would you have a response to him, or would you just beat around the bush? I really don't know. Now that you ask, Lord, I really don't know what you want, what I really want from you. What do you want? Come boldly to the throne of grace and ask God precisely, what do you want? What do you want? Oh, don't beat around the bush in generalities. Be clear, be precise, like Paul, like Bartimaeus. Even the thief on the cross, once he realized who Christ was, who Jesus was, he was very precise. Jesus, remember me when you enter paradise. Just remember me. Remember. Remember me. Nothing else, I ask Christ. Nothing, just this little thing that when you enter paradise, remember me. Don't forget me, Christ. Don't forget me. Because that's a wonderful prayer, something we could pray every single day, every morning. Christ, today, remember me. As I go through my day, the difficulties, the temptations, all the things that I'm going to encounter, remember me. Remember. Through Paul, told his brothers and sisters precisely what he wanted. Precisely. And Paul, he's a great missionary, and he's been his entire life a great missionary now in prison, but he was still a humble man, a humble man. He recognized his own inabilities and his own weaknesses. He understood who he was. Look at what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 6. See, Paul understood that he was not a great orator. He knew this. He says, I may not be a trained speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. So Paul understood that he wasn't a great orator, a marvelous, magnificent speaker. No, he says it himself many times. He said that, I'm not a trained speaker. But Paul adds here, but I do have this. I have a knowledge, an unsurpassed knowledge. No, I may not be one of the greatest speakers out there, but my knowledge, my great knowledge in the things of God, they compensate for my inability to be a great speaker. I may not have all the speaking skills. I may not sound like other men, but still look at my knowledge because it's incomparable. It's better than many of the others. So his knowledge compensated for his inability to be a great speaker. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10? Again, Paul. Speaking of what Paul, because Paul has heard what people have said about him. So here he's writing to the Corinthians, and he says this about what he's heard about himself. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing. In another translation says, his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance, presence is unimpressive, and his speech is incontemptible. And some say his speech is rude. So Paul understood he's not a great orator. That's why he's asking, pray for me. Why is he saying, pray for me that God may give me the right words, the right speech, the right language, the right clarity, the right loudness, and the right boldness? Because he understands he's not the greatest speaker out there, but he needs to go speak. He needs to preach. He needs to preach the gospel to rulers, to Roman rulers, to Jewish rulers. He needs prayers. He needs these kind of prayers. Remember, Paul was no Apollos, because we've heard about Apollos. When you go back to Acts, you can read all about Apollos. This is what the Bible says about Apollos. Apollos was mighty in the scriptures, fervent in the spirit, and instructed in the way of the Lord. You can read about that in chapter in Acts verse 18. This is Apollos. He was a great orator. Well, Paul, he was no Apollos. Remember that little scuffle they had in Acts? Where people are fighting, where we're of Paul. And the other group says, well, we're of Apollos. And Paul's kind of angry with the Corinthians because they're going back and forth with who's better, Paul or Apollos. And Paul just said, listen, I planted and Apollos came along and he watered. But it is Christ, it is God who gave the growth. Then he chastises them because they're so fleshly, still concerned about little groups, little factions. Paul says, no. Paul understood, I'm not Apollos. Apollos, a mighty speaker, a great orator. Many people went over to listen to him because he was thoroughly impressive. So Paul understands, I'm not Apollos. I'm not Apollos. And we're like that too. To God, he gives gifts to some, and to others, he gives different kind of gifts, different ministries. We're not all the same. We're not all the same. But in this regard, Paul understood, I'm not Apollos, I need prayers. I need your prayers. But when you look at Paul, no, he wasn't gifted like Apollos, but he had no intention of being mousy or being timid with proclaiming the gospel. He was none of that. He may not have been the greatest orator out there, but you know what the Bible, when we read all his letters, we know this, his letters are thoroughly impressive. Everybody who read Paul's letters, going back to that time, they all said his letters are weighty, they're serious, they're significant. You really got to apply your mind. You really have to engage your mind every time you read about Paul's letters. Well, he could write a fantastic letter, but in person, in his presence, well, he wasn't a marvelous speaker. He was not. And everybody understood that, and he understood that himself. So he recognized his need for what? For a supernatural ability. Because we all need that. We need God. In our ministries, whatever we're doing, we need God. And if we don't have God, we're doing things just out of our own natural flesh. Not from the power of God. Not from the power, the strength of the Holy Spirit. But our own abilities. Paul understood, my ability's not going to work here. What I bring to the fight here, it's not going to work. I need strength and power. I need to be imbued by the Holy Spirit. I need God to give me the words. Can you go to Psalm 51, verse 15? Because even the psalmist here, David, he said the same thing. He said, oh Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Open my lips, oh Lord. Because that's what Paul is saying, that God would open his lips, that God would open his mouth, that God would give him the words, that God would do that. Can you go to Exodus chapter 4, verse 15? Here's Moses, God speaking to Moses. Remember Moses? He had a concern about going to Egypt because he didn't consider himself to be an eloquent speaker. He told God, I'm not really one who can speak. Don't send me. So God gets a little frustrated with Moses. Now God is talking to Moses, and he says, you should speak to Aaron. So God says to Moses, you shall speak to him, Aaron, and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and I will teach you what to do. So God is going to put words in the mouth of Moses, and then Moses is going to go to Aaron and put words in the mouth of Aaron, and Aaron will go out and be the spokesman, because Moses didn't consider himself to be very eloquent. But God says, I will put my words in your mouth and in his. I will tell you both what to do. David understood that. He said, oh Lord, open my lips. Paul, the same thing. Lord, that the God himself will give me the words, the language, everything I need to be lucid, to be clear, to be understood, that God would do that. Didn't Christ say the same thing? When the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you what to say. He will teach you. Paul's asking for prayers. How? Because we need to pray for one another, that God will teach us what to say when the evil moment comes, on the day of temptation, on the day of trials and tribulations. He will put words in your mouth. But we need to support one another through prayer. And Paul understood this. So Paul, he wasn't designed to be a polished, high-sounding preacher. That's not what he was wanting. He didn't want to be like Apollos, a magnificent orator. This was not part of his strategy. This was not, but Paul understood, that's not me, that's not my strategy. No, no, because he kind of gives us part of what his strategy is when we see 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Here we get a little bit of Paul's strategy, his ministry. He says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." So when it came to preaching the gospel, Paul almost had no equal, not even Apollos. Paul was almost, he was in an element of his own self. He could preach the gospel like no other person could preach the gospel. That's all Paul wanted to do. He wanted to go out there and preach the gospel. To the Galatians, remember in Galatians we read that Paul, he went to Jerusalem and he presented himself to Peter, to John, and to James because he wanted to take the gospel to them and show them, this is the gospel that I have been running with. Because Paul was absolutely mobile with the gospel. He was swift on his feet, taking the gospel as far out as he could. And he wanted to tell Peter and John and James, do you have something different? Because I'm moving pretty fast with this gospel. I'm wasting no time for the kingdom of God. He was a fast-moving target for Satan. It's kind of hard to hit someone who's always on the go. But someone who's just stagnant, not moving, never doing nothing. Well, that was not Paul. No, Paul was always on the move, especially when it came to taking the gospel out to people who had not heard the gospel. Swift on his feet with the gospel. And when people criticized him because of his appearance, of his inability to, how he looked, how he spoke, not eloquent at all. Because Paul, those things never bothered him. Because when he talked to us about putting the armor of God, he understood that even the shield of faith could block him from words like that. Because those are just words from the devil. Paul, who are you? Look at you. You're like a short little man. You can't even, you're very unimpressive looking. You can't even speak very well. You don't have really, really good skills. Who are you? But Paul was pretty good and just blocking all those fiery darts with a shield of faith and putting on that helmet of salvation that it told us. And he just moved on. Those things never bothered Paul because all these vestments, all the armor that he told us to put on, he knew how to use it. He knew how to deflect all those comments. As abrasive and crude, as mean as they were, they didn't bother him. He just moved right along. Pick up the shield, put on my helmet, take the sword and fight back, push back, withstand, and keep going with the gospel. He was a man that if you looked at his armor, you probably would have seen, man, you've been through war, haven't you? Look at your armor. It's all beat up. It's been through war. Paul would say, yes, look at my body. It's all beat up too because I've been there. I've been in the fight. I've been to the forward edge. I'm moving and always moving with the gospel. No one like Paul. And still he says, intercede on my behalf before God. Intercede, brothers and sisters. Intercede. That utterance and boldness may be given to me. So Paul was not asking for intercessory prayers regarding freedom from Roman imprisonment. No, he's not saying, pray for me because I need to really get out of this Roman jail of house arrest. I need to go. Or because he's sick. No, Paul's not praying for any of that. He's asking for prayers only so he can proclaim the gospel clearly, loudly, boldly. So he wanted to be fearless and aggressive in proclaiming the mystery of the gospel, to be fearless. And someone said that something that's lacking in the church today is that many men out there, and he was looking at men, he said, many men out there in the church aren't fearless anymore. They have no, they're not like Paul. They have this zealousness, this fearlessness, this boldness, this confidence to just go out there. They're more at home just sitting and not really doing nothing. Paul could not do that. He was not like that. He said he wanted to be bold. Boldness is something we need. When you go to the gospel and you look at the life of, let's say, Stephen. Remember Stephen, a deacon? Because Stephen was nothing but a deacon. And this, the Bible says that he spoke to the Jews. He confronted with the Jews. He gave a defense for the gospel when he became filled with the Holy Spirit and he boldly proclaimed Christ Jesus. Boldly. And then we look at Peter in the Acts. And he says that he boldly, filled with the Holy Spirit, he boldly confronted the Jewish religious leaders with the gospel. When they told him, don't preach Christ, he said, no, I will preach Christ. Is it better to obey you or to obey God? You decide, but we're going to obey God. Boldly, it says, Peter proclaimed. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly proclaimed. It's about being bold, because that's what we need to be, men and women of God. We need to be bold in proclaiming the gospel, because otherwise we have no purpose. What was your purpose? When it's all said and done, were you ever bold for Christ? Well, no, not really. Because following Christ, following Jesus, is not about being timid, but being fearful. Following Jesus Christ is all about being confident, not in you, but being confident in Him and who He is and what He did and what He will do. I am bold, not because of me. I am bold because of who I'm following, Him. Because of Him, I am bold. Because of Him, I can go. Because of Him, I can speak. Because of Him, I can preach, I can teach, I can do all those things, not because of me, but because of He who is in me. I can do these things because of Him. Nothing in me, all about Him. Paul understood that. So did all the other apostles. It was all about Christ. All about Christ. So that was Paul's, Paul says that he desired to make boldly known the mystery of the gospel. Why? Because to many people, the gospel is still what is still veiled. Remember what Paul, what that is, because we must remember what the mystery of the gospel is. Can you go back to Ephesians? Go back to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6, because this was a mystery that Paul understood. Many don't get it. And he was going to Rome and explain this to the Caesars, to the Roman kings, the religious leaders, to the Jews, to anybody who would hear him. He wants to make sure he explains to them the mystery of the gospel here. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the gospel, which was not made known to men in other generations, and it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promises in Christ Jesus. There was a time in the Old Testament where this gospel was completely hidden. It was a secret. No one in the Old Testament knew anything about this secret. Paul says it was kept secret for thousands of years. Thousands. We saw glimpses of it in Christ in foreshadowings. We see this throughout the Old Testament, but it's still concealed. It was veiled throughout the Old Testament. But now Paul says it's no longer a secret because it's been disclosed. It's been unveiled and revealed in Christ Jesus. Unveiled. The special revelation of the new church in the New Testament economy. A brand new church. So when you look at the church, I remind you again that the new church is like just like a new creation. When you look at the church that Paul is speaking about, he's going back, in a sense, you go back to how God created Adam and Eve. Because when you look at the church, that is exactly what God did when the church. He created a new humanity, a new one body, a new humanity, a new people. That is what is happening here. Paul says, that is a mystery that for all these years you knew nothing about. This is a mystery that I need to proclaim here at Rome, that people will understand this new economy that God has given us, that Jew and Gentile, those believers who believe in Christ, have become one new people, one body, one new humanity. This was a mystery that Paul says, I need to proclaim this. And I need to do it in a way that's clear and lucid and that people will understand. I need to do this. So when you look at this, we understand this. When we take this away, that we must pray for one another for that kind of wisdom, that kind of courage, that kind of boldness. Why? Because that's the principle here. That's the principle at work. Because when Paul gave us the doctrines, he gives us the duty. There's the doctrine, here's the duty. So don't miss the duty that Paul is saying. He says, pray for one another. That is the duty. That is what we are called to do. Not to think about it. It's not a suggestion, Paul says. No, I've given you the doctrines. Now here's the duty. Do this. Intercede for one another in spiritual warfare. In spiritual warfare, none of us go to battle alone. We go to battle as a church, as a unit, as one new body, one humanity. We all go to battle together. Paul says, I'm in this fight with you. I need you to pray for me, even as I am praying for you. We need to support one another. So that is the principle that we can't lose here. What is the duty for us? To support one another. Paul says, everyone, for all people, not just the ones that are your friends, or the ones that you really hang out with in church. No, for all people, for all saints, for all brothers, for all sisters. Pray. That is the duty here. We need boldness and courage and deep-seated conviction to do this. We need to do this. That we can make a world of difference in a dying world. Because when you look at the world, it's in a bad way. It's in bad shape. It is a sinful world. So we know this, we need some boldness, we need some confidence, we need some courage to go out there in the midst of an evil generation, people that don't want to hear the gospel, because we're taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that Paul so loved. He devoted his whole life to this gospel, and he went out and he gave it to a people who didn't want to hear the gospel. Out there, there's people who don't want to hear the gospel, but they need the gospel. The one thing they need is the one thing they don't want to hear. Paul says, but go. Jesus says, go. Go and make disciples. Go. Go. To go, you need to be bold, don't you? You're not going to go if you're timid. If you're weak, if you're frail, no, you're not going. But if you're bold, and if you have confidence, and if you have courage, you're going to go. That's what Paul was praying for, because we need to support one another. If we're going to go, then let's pray for one another, for boldness, for confidence, for courage, that God will give us the right words we need at the precise moment, and then we can go. Go in confidence, otherwise we won't go. So that's the principle here. That's the application, that we must go. Let me go. Can you go back now to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 20? Because Paul continues here in his request. He says, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So here's Paul. The irony, right? The irony, because Paul, he understands that he is an ambassador. An ambassador for the highest throne. For the highest throne. And yet here he is in house arrest in Rome. See, ambassadors, even back then, they enjoyed privileges and the benefits of full freedom in that country. Yes, there were envoys from different countries, but they represented those countries and those leaders, and because they represented those countries and those leaders, they were given certain privileges and benefits. They were ambassadors, they were official envoys. As official envoys, they spoke personally, and they represented their kings, today their presidents, their prime ministers. They're given all those privileges. They even get a measure of diplomatic immunity. In other words, they're not subject to those countries' laws. They can't just arbitrarily be thrown into prison. But here's Paul, an ambassador, and he's kind of thrown into prison having done nothing wrong. Remember why he's there? He's there firstly because why? Because he's preaching Christ. Because he's preaching Christ. And the Jews accused him of blasphemy because he's of a different sect, preaching a different gospel, a different message. And they also accuse him of having taken a Gentile into the tabernacle, into the throne. So that was prohibited. It's only for Jews. You can't bring Gentiles in here. Remember? But Paul's preaching, you who are far off, Gentiles, had now been brought near. So they accuse him of many things. So he's in prison, having done really nothing wrong, just like Christ, who did nothing wrong, and he was convicted, he was crucified. Paul, the same thing, really did nothing wrong. But even people who listened to him, some of these kings, Bernice and all those, they heard him talk, and they said, well, really, he's done nothing wrong. I mean, we've heard him. The only reason he's in prison was because what? Because he appealed to Caesar. Had he not appealed to Caesar, he could have been released a long time ago. So even they understand he's done nothing wrong. He has done nothing wrong. Yet here he is in prison. So spiritually, Paul was chained to the gospel. We know this. He said that before, I am chained to the gospel. But physically, he was chained to a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier. See, back in those days, some historians say that back in those days, when you were an ambassador, your ensemble, your attire, your dress was pretty good. They were known for having jewelry, necklaces, and chains. Paul saw this all the time, how they were dressed, all these ambassadors. He noticed their jewelry. He noticed their gold chains, their medallions. But when Paul looks at himself, he says, look at my chains. I don't have those kind of chains. I'm chained up to a Roman soldier, a different kind of chain. Even today, there's a jewelry company, it's called Ambassador's Jewelry. But Paul says, look at what I'm wearing. What kind of jewelry am I wearing? I'm chained up to a Roman soldier. This is my chain, Paul says. Can you go to Acts chapter 28, verse 16? When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with his soldier to guard him. That's Paul right there, chained up to a Roman soldier. Can you go to verse 20, 28, verse 20? For this reason I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. That's why I'm chained, Paul says. I am bound with this chain because of the hope of Israel, that Israel will listen to and believe the gospel. Because up until this time, the Gentiles, they've received the gospel. They understand this new economy, the one body, the one humanity, Jew and Gentile reconciled. Jew and Gentile reconciled to God too. They understood all this. But Israel, no, they're resisting. No, they don't want to hear that. That's not the message they want. But Paul says, for this reason, I am in bondage. For this reason, I'm enchained. For this reason. It's funny when Peter is in the when Peter's confronting all the Jewish leaders, him and John, and the Jewish leaders, they hear how Peter is addressing them and how he is boldly speaking with them with words of wisdom. And Peter is absolutely bold, because it's funny when you look at all the apostles, when you look at them before Pentecost, how they were. Timid, weak, running away from Christ, post-Pentecost, or rather pre-Pentecost, they were pretty timid. But after Pentecost, post-Pentecost, a totally different people, bold and courageous. And even they looked at Peter and they looked at John and says, these men, they're uneducated, untrained, unskilled. But look at the way they talk, boldly, confidently. They know what they're speaking about. And then it says, and then they realized they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. That's why they are the way they are. Here's my point. Have we been with Jesus? Have we been with Jesus so much in the Word that we too have the kind of boldness and confidence in proclaiming the things of God? Because we have been with Jesus. We've been with Jesus right here in His Word. We've been with Him so much that we can go out there and proclaim the gospel, and others look at us and say, well, truly, that person, that man, that woman, definitely a Christian. Why? Well, because he kind of sounds like it. She sounds like it. Because we've been with Jesus. Either we've been with Him or we haven't. Or we've spent very little time with Him. But Paul, Peter, all those, they'd been with Jesus, and people knew it. Just the way they spoke. Such confidence and such clarity and such boldness. They knew they had been with Jesus. Have we been with Jesus? And please understand, when I talk about boldness, When we're talking about boldness, I'm not talking about being rude, being mean, being unkind, being condescending, talking down to people. That's not what Paul wanted when he says, I want to be bold. I want to speak clearly. I want God's words. He's not talking about being rude, being mean, showing somebody off, or talking somebody down. No, he's not talking about that. That's not what boldness is. No, no. We need to go back to Ephesians and read what Paul wrote. When we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, remember Paul's words. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, in Christ. Speaking in love. Yes, I want to be bold. I want to be confident. I want to be filled with courage. I want to speak clearly and precisely the words of God. But I want to do this, what? In love. In love. When Paul went out there, every time you read him in the gospel, he's proclaiming this word, and he's doing it with such boldness and confidence that we kind of miss the point that everything he does, he's doing it right here in love. In love. Because he wants to bring people to Christ. He wants to bring him into the kingdom. Why? Because that was his special commission, his ministry, to take the gospel to the Gentiles and to bring him from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. The only way to do this is to approach them boldly, confidently, in love, and speak to them in truth. Speak to them like that. Speaking the truth in love. Can you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? And here Peter says the same thing. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give their reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. With gentleness and respect. Yes, give a defense for the hope that is in you. Give a defense for the gospel. Give a defense for what you believe in. But do it in love, with gentleness, with grace. Do it that way. Never lose focus. Never lose perspective. Understand what you're trying to do here. You're trying to bring someone to Christ. And you can't do that if you're being condescending, if you're being rude, if you're being mean. That is not what Paul is saying when he says, I want boldness. I want to be bold. Not to be mean, but to be loving. That's what Paul was asking for. So when you look at this final passage, so what's the principle here? Because almost every verse, you have a principle, because you always remember that Paul has given us a doctrine and he wants to give us a principle. And you look at this right here, says, well, what's the principle? The principle, again, is pray for one another, because we're all representatives of Christ, because we're all ambassadors. Every single one of us here is of the kingdom of God. Citizens, remember, before we were not citizens of heaven, we were not citizens of the kingdom, but now we are. Now that we are citizens, because before we were far apart, now we're no longer far apart. Now we're here, we're in the kingdom, we're in Christ, we have access to the throne of grace. Now we are, just like Paul, ambassadors. Pray for one another, understanding that each one of us here is an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Pray. Support one another through prayers, through intercessory prayers, as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Because we can't go out there and be very good ambassadors when we have nobody supporting us, no one out there praying for us. It's just all of us going out there trying to do it on our own. That's not what we do. So we're one body, one church, and that's the way we operate. Not as different parts of the body being severed, being cut off, doing their own thing. No, no, no. We're always part of the body. We're all ambassadors of Christ, who is our head. That's what we do. That is our principle here. And the application, to go out there and actually be ambassadors. Be an ambassador every single day. Understand that wherever you're at, whatever your circumstances, wherever you are, whoever you're speaking with, whether you're at work, at home, in a marketplace, it doesn't matter. You're always there to be what? To be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That is your duty. You know the doctrine, now do the duty. So I don't know about you, but I know this. I need to get busy. I need to get busy what? Busy about the serious thing of intercessory prayer. I need to pray for my wife, for my son, for the church, for you, for everyone. I need to be in the business of doing that. Because we're all involved together in spiritual warfare. We're all ambassadors, and we all need to get busy, seriously busy, in doing just that. Paul says, that is your duty. He says, pray for me just like you're praying one for another. Are we praying one for another? Because if we're not doing that, then we're not being very good, faithful Christians, because that is our duty. That is what we need to do. Amen? Let us pray.